This morning being Life Change Sunday, we're going to focus a little bit on the sanctity of life and God's plan for lives. God has a plan for everything. Nothing escapes His attention or His detail. He has a focus on details. If you don't believe that God focuses on details, just read through the book of Leviticus. Amen. The book of Leviticus has so many details about the priest's garments and about the altar and about the sacrifices and all the things that have to do with the tabernacle and the temple and all those things. God is concerned with details. These people in our world today that think, oh, there are a lot of things that God doesn't bother with, I want you to know they don't know our God.
That's right.
Because He cares about the details. I use this a lot of times when I'm soul winning to people that don't believe in God, but a lot of people don't realize that their left lung is smaller than their right lung. Why is that? Because God cares about details. Your heart is on which side of your chest? On the left side. Why is it? No, well, that is if you have one. But anyway. But the truth is, it has to have room to expand and contract. And God makes the left lung smaller than the right lung so that the heart has room to contract and expand. Hey, nothing is accidental with our God.
Amen.
Nothing catches Him off guard. I've heard it said that, nothing catches off God off guard. He knows everything. He sees everything. And everything is all planned out, down to the smallest detail. And we're going to focus a little bit on the sanctity of life and how God has planned some people in the Bible and how He had plans for them even before they were born. Some of them even before they were conceived. Now you think, well, nobody can do that. God can do that. God knew you and I were going to be here. He knows who's going to hold up signs. He knows who's going to drive by our signs. He knows if we're going to make a difference or not. My Bible tells me that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what we're going to do out there is not going to go unnoticed, or it's not going to be in vain because we're doing it for Him. But here in this particular passage, let's stand and read one verse. I want to focus. This is Job talking. And Job's talking about different people, but he says something that I want us to sit up and take notice of. And this will be where we start the message today. And it says in verse 15 of Job 31, it says, "Did not He that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" I want you to think about that. Did not He that made me in the womb make him? Did not God make the same God that made me made you? And made everybody else. And where were they made? In the womb. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You for being so good to us. And Lord, our desire is for You to preach. Lord, get this preacher out of the way. Lord, we've got so much in Your Word that says that You have so much of a plan for each person. And Lord, we're just going to focus on what Your Word says today and try to drive home a point that life is precious to You. And Lord, we thank You that the Word of God says that we're precious to You as well. So much so that it sent Jesus to the cross on our behalf. Lord, keep me out of the way of Your message and let us hear clearly from heaven. For it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. One of the things I want us to focus on is there are some things that God teaches from the Bible about unborn children. If you would, go to Genesis chapter 25. We've got a number of passages here. Very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 25. But remember where we started? The God that made me made you. The God that made us made everybody. And where did he make us? In the womb.
Amen.
And here in this particular passage, we see this is where Rebecca is actually expecting twins. And it tells us about the twins. God says some things about these two guys. And it's interesting that there's something that God tells her about her two children. If you realize and know a little bit about the story, there's a struggle going on in the womb. And the struggle in the womb is between Jacob and Esau. Those guys didn't get along. Not even from before they were born, they didn't get along. And so what happened was that we ended up having the two children in the womb represent the flesh, which is Esau, and the spirit. That's the struggle. You and I, we have struggles in our life. The struggle is what? Between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh likes to go the wrong way. That was Esau. He went the easy way. He liked doing things the easy way. And that was who he was. But here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, it tells us about the fact that it says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." I want you to think about that. They're in the womb, and God says there's two nations there. They're in the womb, and God says this one and this one, they're going to be different. They're two manner of people, two different kinds of people. How would God know? I mean, I know it's true because we see the struggles going on in our world today. Israel and the Arabs, the descendants of Esau, hey, there's a struggle going on. But God knew in the womb what kind of people they would be. Why? Go back to what we started with. He that made me in the womb made him. And that's what it's all about, is the fact that God knows. Turn over in your Bible to Judges chapter 13. This is another guy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So Judges is going to be the seventh book in your Bible. Judges chapter 13. We're going to read about a guy whose parents were told about him long before he was actually born, before he was conceived. Judges chapter 13, starting with verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now start with, God knew whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. Okay? Didn't catch him off guard. It says, and she's not conceived at this point. It says, going to. It's going to happen. Look at verse 4, and it says, "Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." No, he was going to be a Nazarite unto God, and he was going to begin to deliver Israel. God knew what he was going to do. He was going to give her a son. He knew all the things that he was going to do, and that was all of what we see, that God knew who? He knew what he wanted. He wanted to deliver Israel. He knew that Samson was going to come along, and he was going to be that one that would start to deliver Israel. He wiped out the temple of Dagon, and he did a lot of things, but he began. But what happened? God knew what he was going to do. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. I told you we're going to cover a lot of passages. I like this one. I like all of them, but this one here is one that you wouldn't suspect. And this is talking about a man named Cyrus. And we've been studying the book of Daniel in Sunday school, and Daniel was under Darius in our lesson today about Daniel in the lion's den. Darius was the Mede, and he was the uncle of Cyrus the Persian, and they were co-conquerors. But Cyrus was out conquering, and he left Darius as king. But look at what it says. It says, "That saith," this is talking about God, "that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." Now, I want you to understand, this was actually written about 100 years before Cyrus was even born. And not only does God do something amazing by calling Cyrus by name 100 years before he was born, but he says he's going to do all my pleasure. Would to God that God could say about us that we did all his pleasure. I mean, this is a pagan king who ends up getting saved. And Cyrus is prophesied about what? Rebuilding Jerusalem, laying the foundation of the temple. At the point that this was prophesied, Jerusalem hadn't been destroyed. The temple hadn't been broke down. But God knew not only what Cyrus was going to do when he came. This is, like I said, this is 100 years before he was born. And God knew, God's plan was for that one man to be born, to raise up, and to do his pleasure. So much so that he calls him my shepherd. That's an amazing statement to call somebody that's a foreign king, that he's going to call him my shepherd. God doesn't call many people shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." But to call Cyrus, this pagan king, my shepherd is something special. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 49. Just a few pages over. Isaiah 49, starting with verse 1. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb." He called who? Isaiah. When did he call him? From the womb. Before he was born. Is that special or not? Does God have a plan for him or what? Amen. I want you to understand, there is not a child, not a conceived individual that God doesn't have a plan for. The most important thing for us is to stand for life and souls. And the atrocity in our world is the fact that we spend more, we're more concerned about saving the turtle eggs than we are the babies. I'm not saying we should protect the turtle eggs. But my Bible tells me, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One soul, one of those souls of an unborn child is more valuable in God's eyes than the entire planet of everything else. In fact, Jesus says, told in Matthew chapter 6, ye are worth many sparrows. You're worth more than the sparrows. We're much more valuable to God than birds or animals or elephants or anything else. Why? Because man was his crowning creation. And we see here in this particular passage that Isaiah was called when? From his mother's womb, from the womb. Let's go over to Jeremiah, the next book over. Jeremiah chapter 1. I know I'm going through these kind of quick. I want to try to be done on time so that we can eat on time, so we can get out on the road with our signs on time. But look at what it says there in verse 5. And this is talking about Jeremiah, how God called Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, just back up a minute. Think about that. Before God formed him in his mother's belly, God knew him. God knew you. God knew me. He knew what he wanted to do with us. Now, I agree, we have a free will. We can choose to follow God's plan, or we can choose to throw our life in another direction. That's our call. He does not force us. He knows what choices we're going to make, but he does not and will not force us. He will not force you to go to heaven. You can sure go to the lake of fire if you choose to. If you choose to reject Jesus, that's your call. God's not going to say, and it's kind of like if you're in a burning building and somebody's coming in and the firefighters are coming in and they want to pull you out, and you say, no, leave me alone, I want to stay. God's not going to pull you out any more than those firefighters are going to pull you out. They're not going to die because you're stupid. I mean, who would want to stay in a burning building? Who would want to stay on a burning path towards the lake of fire? If you think there's no lake of fire, you better check it out. There's enough evidence that the Bible's absolutely true that you can find out if you really want to. But Jeremiah was called what? He was called from, it was, God knew him before he formed him in the belly. It says, before thou camest forth out of the womb, that's before he was born, I sanctified thee. Now the word sanctified means to be set apart. It's set apart for a particular service. God set Jeremiah apart for a particular work before he was born. Out of the more than 50 million unborn babies that have been aborted, how many of them did God have a special plan for? Every one. Every single one. And how much have we sacrificed in our world Are there cures to cancer and AIDS and the world financial problems and all the things that we're trying to cure, all the woes that our world has, and we've killed more than 50 million unborn babies? Some of them would be in their 40s by now, getting close to 50. How many of them would have made a difference? And not only that, but it says here, "And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That was the God, that was the job that God had for Jeremiah. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is a familiar passage. Something special about John the Baptist here. To me, it was always an issue when a lot of the modern Bibles would say that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, in the King James Bible, but the modern Bibles would actually say from birth. They both can't be true. And so it says here that John the Baptist, it says verse 15 in Luke chapter 1, it says, "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Got the Holy Spirit inside of him before he's born. What if Elizabeth had aborted John the Baptist? What if any of these others that we've been talking about had been aborted? We wouldn't have the book of Jeremiah. We wouldn't have the book of Isaiah. There'd be no nation of Israel if Rebecca had aborted her twins. Let's go to one more. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I know that the prophecies here that we're going to mention here in Isaiah 7:14, is talking about the Lord Jesus. And it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Call his name what? God with us. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming, and he was going to come not born of a maid, not born of a young woman, but born of a virgin. You say, nobody could do that. God can do. Hey, God gives life. He created Adam out of the dirt. He can do anything he chooses. He can save a sinner that doesn't deserve to go to heaven and send them on their way to heaven because Jesus paid the price for our sin.
Amen.
Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. It tells us a little bit more about this virgin-born child. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Kind of sounds like a promise, don't it? Who is this? That's Jesus. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but Matthew chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus was going to die for the sins of his people. If you go to John chapter 1, it says that as John the Baptist is introducing Jesus, he's the one that is going to, he is this, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All of these that we've talked about, God knew in advance, before their birth, before he formed them, long before, he had a plan for their life. These unborn babies are no different. God had a plan for each one. And you and I, when we hold our signs out here in the after church, guess what? We might be able to save one. Might be a young lady that's contemplating getting an abortion. And it might change her mind. Preacher in Iowa, a number of years back, had a woman and two little boys come up to her while they were on their holding their signs on Life Change Sunday. And the woman told the preacher, said, "Because you were here 6 years ago, I didn't have my 6-year-old or my 5-year-old aborted. And because you were there the next year, my 4-year-old's here too." Amen. You don't know what you can do. We're not going to be mean-spirited. We're not going to be antagonistic. We're going to pray for the people that go by. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them. The Holy Spirit's the one that our country needs more than anything or anybody else. We need the Holy Spirit to have his way in our church, in our lives, in our families, and in our country and the world. And God has a plan for each life. So as we stand out there, I want you praying for the people that go by. I want you praying that God will convict them. If they're not saved, Lord, get them saved. Lord, if they're pregnant or will be pregnant soon, Lord, help them not to abort the baby. If they have had an abortion, Lord, help them come to you and ask for forgiveness. That's what it's all about. We want people to know our Jesus. That's what they need. That's what the world needs. Amen. I see so many people that are unhappy, discouraged, mean-spirited. Why? They don't know my Jesus. You know Jesus, you know joy. Amen. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have joy. You don't even know what it is. The most important thing is we want to make a difference in this world. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Let the name of Jesus be glorified in the invitation. And Lord, help us as we go out and hold the signs. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to saturate us and those that read the signs, and convict them of their need for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Use the invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.